When I was young, I liked reading exciting stories. Anything from missionary stories to G.A. Henty historical novels to World War II aviation. And I loved reading the Christmas story because it was pretty exciting. You know, if you think about it, you see an angel appearing to Zacharias. He doubts what the angel is saying, so the angel strikes him dumb until John the Baptist is born. You see angels appearing in the middle of the night to shepherds in the field, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. You see a caravan of magi show up in Jerusalem, striking fear into the heart of the king and all Jerusalem, and then they show up at Joseph and Mary's doorstep. But there was one part of the Christmas story that as a child, I didn't think was quite as exciting. And maybe that's a little too diplomatic, because when I was a child, I thought it was kind of boring. But now it's one of my favorite parts of the story. Let's read Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Aram. Aram begot Amminadab, Amminadab begot Nashon, and Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah, and Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham, Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh, Manasseh begot Amon, and Amon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud, Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok, Zadok begot Achim, and Achim begot Eliab. Eliab begot Eleazar, Eleazar begot Matthan, and Matthan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity to Babylon are 14 generations, and from the captivity to Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless the preaching of your word and the receiving of your word and the remainder of this service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as I mentioned, as a child, I wanted to rush through this so I could get to the good stuff, you know, the action, the drama and all. And when I got a little older, I realized that this is the good stuff too. There's plenty of action and plenty of drama, and we'll get to that in a few minutes. But first, why does any of this matter? The genealogies tell us that Jesus was of the royal line of David. And this makes him also a descendant of Abraham and Noah and Adam. Okay, but why does any of that matter? The genealogy of Jesus matters because it shows us that God is a God who keeps his promises. And that's my main point today. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10 says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me." And here's a key phrase I want to focus on. "Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." So it says in Isaiah that God declares the end from the beginning. How can he do that? Well, I guess technically anyone could make a claim about the future. you could tell me that you had decided to be the first human to walk on Mars, or that you decided you were going to live to be 100. And you could try to achieve these goals, but success would depend on factors outside of your control. It's a little different when God says he's going to do something, because when God says something will happen, it will happen. So he could make promises to Adam and Eve and Abraham and David because he is able to guarantee that these promises will come true. God knows the end from the beginning. Satan doesn't. God can make his promises come true. Satan can't. You could say that it's almost like Satan throws things at the wall to see what will stick because he doesn't know the future. He didn't know, for instance, that the Manichaeism heresy would be a flop and Islam would stick through the centuries. But as we survey the genealogy of Jesus Christ, we will see step by step God keeping his promises and working out his plan. And along the way, at many different points in this process, Satan tried to thwart God's plan. And along the way, he caused a lot of havoc, a lot of heartache. But at every step of the way, he was foiled from his ultimate purpose. He was unable to stop God's plan because God is a God who keeps his promises, because he has the power to make his promises come to pass. So I started with Matthew's genealogy. It began with Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation. But we can go all the way back to the beginning, because if we turn over to Luke 3, verses 23 through 38, Luke took the genealogy of Jesus all the way back to Adam. Luke 3, 23 through 38. Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Matthat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janna, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathiah, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Maath, the son of Mattathiah, the son of Simei, the son of Joseph, the son of Judah, the son of Joannes, the son of Risa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Elki, the son of Adi, the son of Kosum, the son of Eldon, the son of Ur, the son of Hosea, the son of Eleazar, the son of Joram, the son of Matthath, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonan, the son of Eliakim, the son of Meliah, the son of Menan, the son of Methana, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obad, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son of Nashon, the son of Amminadab, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Sarug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. And then with Luke's version of the genealogy, we see it quite clearly and directly taking us back to the beginning of time. So as I said a couple of minutes ago, Isaiah tells us that God declares the end from the beginning. What is the end that God declared from the beginning? Or put another way, what are the things that God declared at the beginning of time that he worked throughout history to fulfill? A couple of other passages tell us these answers. Ephesians 1, 3, and 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." And then it speaks of our adoption as God's children. And we can also consider 1 Peter 1, 18 through 21 set, which says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. So before the foundation of the world, 1 Peter tells us, God had already declared that Jesus would be the Lamb without blemish who would shed his blood for us. And he had already declared, Ephesians 1 tells us, that we would be his adopted children, holy and without blame before him in love. That's God declaring the end from the beginning. So that's before the foundation of the world, but it didn't take long for Satan to try to stop God's plan or mess it up by getting Adam and Eve to sin. And he succeeded getting them to sin. They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and were banished from the Garden of Eden. But this did not thwart the plan that God made from before the foundation of the world. Because after this first sin, God made a promise of redemption. He spoke to the serpent Satan in Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And said, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" It's a prophecy that the Messiah who would bruise the heel of the serpent would be a descendant of Adam and Eve. And the genealogy of Jesus Christ tells us that, in fact, Jesus was a descendant of Adam and Eve. He fulfilled this prophecy. Then we come to the days of Noah. Satan came pretty close to wiping out the human race, and if he had, that would have nullified God's prophecy that redemption would come through a descendant of Eve. But there was only one, but one family left in the world who was not rebelling against God, and that's all it took. Genesis 6 tells us that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and through his obedience in making the ark, he and his family were spared from the flood. And Jesus ascends, of course, also from Noah, this faithful patriarch. So that part's covered by Luke's genealogy. Now we can kind of return to the point where Matthew picks up the genealogy. Matthew 1:2, Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. God made a covenant with Abraham. If you'd like to turn there, it's in Genesis 17, 4 through 7, is the part of the covenant that I'm highlighting today. Genesis 17, 4 through 7. It says, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you." But God's blessing through Abraham was not limited to his descendants alone, because God promised a blessing to the whole world through him. A few chapters later, Genesis 22:18, the angel of the Lord promised Abraham, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Paul tells us in Galatians directly that this is a prophecy of Jesus. Galatians 3:16, he does not say, "And to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ." First, God promised that redemption would come through the human race, through a descendant of Eve. Now he's narrowed it down. He's made a more specific promise. Of all the humans on the earth in Abraham's day, he specifically promised that this blessing to the entire world would come through Abraham. Let's look at the next few verses of Matthew chapter 1. Turn back if you like. Verses 3 through 6. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Aram. Aram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon, and Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David the king. I'll stop halfway there. Jesus descended from Perez. Genesis 38 tells, I won't go into detail on this one, but for understandable reasons, the children in the room. Genesis 38 tells us that when Tamar found out that she was pregnant with Perez, Judah said that she should be killed. But then Tamar revealed that Judah herself, her father-in-law, was also the baby's father, and Tamar's life was spared. Satan, you could say, tried to use this sin to wipe out the line through which the Messiah would come, through which Jesus descended, but he failed because God is a God who keeps his promises. Then we come to King David, and we can turn to 1 Samuel 7, 12 through 16, if you'd like to follow along. And I misspoke. I'm sorry, that is 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16. You're probably looking at that passage wondering. I was thinking I swapped the one and the two. It says, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come up from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." So we see God's promise becoming more and more specific as we move through history. First, there is a general promise of redemption coming through the seed of Eve. That's any human. And then he promised a blessing to the entire earth through the seed of Abraham. But now with this prophecy, he's narrowing it even further to a king who will reign forever, coming from the house of David. As we will see, Satan tried all sorts of things through the years to keep this prophecy from coming true, but he failed, because God is a God who keeps his promises. And I don't want to give him too much credit. Satan wasn't the only one trying to mess things up. David made a pretty good mess of things himself. Because if you read the rest of Matthew 1:6, David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. David took another man's wife, and God punished him for this with the death of their first child together. But he showed mercy by letting their younger son, Solomon, live. And Jesus is a descendant of this child of mercy, Solomon, because God is a God of mercy and a God who keeps his promises. Let's return to Matthew 1, resuming in verse 7. I'm going to read 7 through 11. Solomon begot Rehoboam, Rehoboam begot Abijah, and Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham, Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh, Manasseh begot Amon, and Amon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. We saw just a couple minutes ago that God had promised David that his kingdom would be eternal. But here, David's kingdom is deposed, and the Israelites are taken captive to Babylon. And because children are here, I'll just say that bad stuff happens to the men of the family. So, to the casual observer, it looks like Satan won. It looks like God's plan for an everlasting kingdom to come through the line of David has been defeated, because at that point, David doesn't have a descendant reigning on the throne in Jerusalem. But no, because the genealogy tells us that Jesus, the everlasting king, descends from Jeconiah, resuming at Matthew 1:12. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud, Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok, Zadok begot Achim, and Achim begot Eliad. Eliad begot Eleazar, Eleazar begot Matthan, and Matthan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ. Now, Esther's story happened about 100 years after Jeconiah and the Babylonian captivity. It's pretty familiar to most of us, I think, so I don't need to go into great detail. But the short version is that she was married to the king of Persia. The king was persuaded to send out an order to kill all the Jews, but he didn't know that his wife was Jewish. She appealed to him to save the lives of her people, and in God's providence, he relented, and the king then sent out a second order that encouraged the Jews to resist. They did, and their lives were spared. Now, Esther isn't part of Jesus' genealogy, but I needed to mention her here because you could view this probably as one of Satan's most desperate attempts to keep God's promises from coming true by wiping out the entire Jewish nation. But he failed, and so the descendants of Abraham and of the royal line of David weren't wiped out, so that God could fulfill his promise that the Messiah would come from their descendants, because he is a God who keeps his promises. And then the genealogy takes us up to Joseph. We can take a glance at the next few verses. Directly after the verses of the genealogy, we see the next attempt, if you will, to frustrate God's plan. Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant before their wedding, and we see in verse 18 and 19. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they could come together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. So at this point, we've made it almost all the way to Jesus. Well, he's present on the earth, just not visible yet. But for the prophecies to come true, it's essential that his earthly adoptive father, Joseph, be a direct male line descendant of David. And he is. But here at this point, we have him inclined to divorce or separate from Mary and not claim the Messiah as his own. But God steps in, starting at verse 20. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophets, saying, Behold, the virgin will be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. So we see an attempt, you know, Satan trying to get Joseph to disown Jesus, but he failed because God is a God who keeps his promises. And this isn't the end of it. Jesus is born. Wise men come from the east. They show up in Jerusalem asking, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. They find out the answer is Bethlehem. Well, King Herod finds that out too, and he doesn't like the idea of another king. Because if there is another king, that means that Herod won't be the king. So Herod commanded that all boys 2 years old and under in Bethlehem would be killed. But before that order was fulfilled, we see in Matthew 2:13-15, Now when they, the wise men, had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken of the Lord through the prophets, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. So the main point of this sermon, as I said at the beginning and I've referenced a few other times, is that God is a God who keeps his promises. What does that mean to us today? Well, God is a God, as I said, who declares the end from the beginning, Isaiah 46:10. He has shown throughout history that when he makes a promise, he keeps it. And as we see through looking at the genealogy of Jesus, we see many examples of him fulfilling all the promises he has made in the past. That gives us confidence that God will also keep the promises he makes to us. What are these promises to us? We could look at dozens, but for the sake of simplicity, let's look at two. Romans 10:13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you call on the name of the Lord by repenting from your sins and believing in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, you shall be saved. The Bible doesn't say you might be saved, it says you shall be saved. And that difference matters because God is a God who keeps his promises. The second promise is closely connected to the first. Philippians 1:6b says that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The Bible doesn't say that God might complete the work that he began in your life. It says that he will complete it. Satan today is just like he was back in the days of the genealogies. He doesn't know the future. He can try to make something happen. He can try to, when it comes to your salvation or your preservation in Christ, he will try to throw anything at the wall to see what sticks. He'll try to persuade you that God cannot keep his promises. He'll try to tempt you with the pleasures of this life or distract you and throw you off course with trials. But if you have repented of your sins and believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you can have confidence that all his plans will come to nothing because of God's promises. So I'll say it one more time. Jesus' genealogy shows us that God is a God who keeps his promises. And these are promises on which we can stand. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for keeping your promises in the past. And thank you for the confidence this gives us that you will keep your promises in the future. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.